across some of the same path tonight, but repetition is key to learning. The reason, well, it'll all become apparent here in a minute. So 1 Corinthians chapter number 5 and verse number 7. Get out a notepad if you'd like. Please take notes. Take a minute. Use your notepad on your phone. These are things that we cover each year because the Lord takes the Lord's Supper very seriously. He is super serious about it if you've read through 1 Corinthians 10. How many of you got a chance to read Isaiah 53 this afternoon like I'd encourage you to? Amen. Anybody else? Take a minute tonight when you get home, read through Isaiah 53. This is the chapter the Jews do not look at. They don't know who they're talking. They don't know who the prophet's talking about. I saw a podcast where a man was confronted on the street, an Orthodox Jew was confronted on the street and was asked to read it in the Hebrew. And he goes, "All right, now look, I know it sounds like Jesus, but it's not." And the guy's like, "Okay, well then, who is it?" "Well, we don't know." 1 Corinthians 5:7, the Bible reads, "Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened." Leaven is a type of sin. It's a picture of sin. We are to purge out the old leaven, those old sins that we were saved from, not let them creep back in, that ye may be a new lump. Listen, Christ saved us, gave us new life. That's how we're unleavened. "For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us." Let us pray. Father, please speak. You said your word would not return void. And Father, it is not by my words, my eloquence, or even my wittiness. It's really just your word. So Holy Spirit, we ask you to speak tonight. Help us to internalize these truths in Jesus' name. Amen. Take your Bible, go to the book of Jude. Jude is the second to last book of the Bible. It's just before the book of the Revelation, written by the half-brother of Jesus. And there's only one chapter in the book of Jude. All right, so look at verse 3 with me, please. It says, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation." Anybody gets saved, they get saved the same way you did. Everybody before the cross got saved looking forward in time. You got saved looking back in time. But still, our eyes were on Calvary and the blood of Jesus Christ, the blood of the true Passover Lamb. "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." What does it mean to contend? It means to strive. It means to use earnest efforts to obtain or to defend or to preserve. And what is it we're supposed to preserve? Well, look what it says here. It says that we are to contend for the faith. You know, a lot of times we talk about, "Well, I'm going to share my faith." Well, I can't cut a piece off and share it. I'm talking about the body of truth that God has delivered unto us. That's what we refer to as the faith. So Jesus said in John 17:17, "Sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth." You and I are holding the body of faith. This is the faith that was delivered unto the saints. This is the truth. And what I love about the Bible is it interprets itself. And the Bible says of itself that it is true, it's always been true, and it will be true forever. "Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever." It's one of my favorite verses. I love that. I love Isaiah, where it says, "The grass withereth and the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall endure forever." But look what verse 4 says. Whenever you see the word "for," it's saying, "I need you to do this because." Why? "Because there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." So people have taken the truth of God, posers have snuck in and taken the truth of God and twisted it for the purposes of power and control. They've twisted it so that they can have it, at the very least, they can have it their way. Or, more insidiously, people have used the religious, the truth of God to enslave people, to control them. I'm just going to give you a little example. Remember back, was it a year ago or so, when Mr. Biden was inaugurated in office, the Catholic Church was wrestling on whether they were going to deny him communion. Do you remember that from the news? Anybody else watch the news? I quit watching the news. It just drives me crazy. What were they doing? In that faith, they were denying him salvation because they believe that's a means of grace. This isn't new. This is literally, this is what made the Dark Ages dark. See, when I was in school, back when we had stone tablets, I understand, I'm getting to that age, they taught me that the Dark Ages were dark because of two reasons. Number one, the Word of God was restricted from the common people. Number two, the Catholic Church who was in charge restricted scientific discovery. Today at Hayfield High School, my son, 2 years ago when he was at Hayfield, I saw in his history book that the Dark Ages is just defined as the restriction of scientific discovery. There's no mention of it in modern history that the Word of God was restricted from the common man. You didn't have, it was illegal. They'd kill you for it, and they did. They killed millions for having a copy of the Bible or a piece of the Bible. That's why they kept it in Latin for so many years and kept everybody ignorant and illiterate. I'm just telling you the truth. And you wonder why today the 10-4 window, 10 latitude, 40 longitude, or whatever that is, you know, above and below the equator, that whole area is kept illiterate. Why? Why is illiteracy so high? Because you can't control people if they can read. And it's all about control. Now, why do I bring this up? I'm going to cross a lot of the same paths I was at this morning about the Lord's Supper. Why? Because it is the most contentious thing we deal with at First Baptist. You'd think it'd be porn or you think it'd be alcohol, but it's not. People who walk through the door have the biggest problem with the definition of the church and thus, consequently, the way we take care of the ordinances, baptism and Lord's Supper. They cause the biggest arguments. They cause the biggest fights. And of course, we don't fight about it. We just go, here's the book. But that can irritate people. But doesn't everyone know what the Bible says about what God says? No, not really. What is it you actually believe about God? Is he a theory or is he fact? What do you believe about the Bible? And the most important question you can ask yourself is, what authority level does the Bible hold in your life? Right. Pastor Mix is not me. I am not your final authority. Check everything I say by the scripture. Don't trust me. Read it for yourself. Please, don't just take what a church says in its doctrinal statement. Go to the book and read it for yourself. This, what authority is your Bible? What about the church? What is it you actually believe the church, the definition of the church is? Is it everybody everywhere that's ever been saved all over? Is that what the Bible teaches? Think about it. It affects everything. Is it local or is it universal? What about baptism? Does baptism save you or is it just a picture? See, it's important. And what is sprinkling or pouring just as good? Can we run under a sprinkler and it picture the gospel? No, it's by immersion. So what you believe matters. So let me ask you a question. Do you know what the truth is? Do you know what the faith is that was delivered unto the saints? And can you explain it? Can you defend it? This time of year is when we celebrate the most solemn service, the most important service, and it's called the Lord's Supper. And the Lord did not come to this earth to create a human utopia. Jesus Christ came, and he didn't come the way Israel expected. They wanted a king to break Rome's chokehold, but he didn't come for that. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. And today, Jesus Christ is still seeking people. He's still seeking people through preaching and teaching and the gospel going out over the airwaves and the internet. God is still seeking people who don't know him. And that's why it's important that as we go out this yesterday, thank God for everybody that came out yesterday. We passed out hundreds of flyers yesterday. The gospel is on the back. And that means it got in the hands of our neighbors. Now, we can't save people, but we can get the word out. But to understand the Lord's Supper, you've got to understand the Lord that instituted it. Take your Bible, go to the book of John, the Gospel of John, chapter number 1. Gospel of John, chapter number 1. Gospel of John. Now, if you don't bring a Bible, that's okay. Use your phone. I use the Jakarta or the YouVersion apps good. Or if you want to grab that hardbound book in front of you, John is the fourth book of the New Testament. John, chapter 1 and verse 29. The next day, John, that's John the Baptist, seeing Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Now, you understand, prior to this, when somebody spoke of the Lamb of God, they were talking about the Passover lamb. Look at verse 35. And the next day, John stood, and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he said, Behold, the Lamb of God. All Israel knew For up until that moment, they all knew it was that Passover lamb, and they did it every single year. I mean, everybody celebrated the Passover. It was their 4th of July. It was when they were delivered from bondage. You remember, I covered it this morning in the morning service about the 10th and final plague, the death of the firstborn. If you watch the movie, The Ten Commandments, or that was the 10th and final plague, and Pharaoh let them go. And that every firstborn died, except for those who took the blood of a lamb and put it on the doorpost and lintel, and covering their past, present, and future sin. And everyone that was under the blood, the death angel passed over. Do you remember that? That's what we're talking about. They were supposed to recognize this every year as one of their 7 feasts. This was the feast, the first feast of the year. And they were to, this was their Independence Day. It was them taking a minute and remembering it is God who freed us. It is God who brought us into the land. They were to do this every single year. And what's crazy is, as you read the Old Testament, it's like they forgot. They started worshiping idols of gold and silver and wood and stone and saying, this is our God. No, no. John just gave them a whole new dimension to the concept. It wasn't an animal anymore. It wasn't just a ceremony anymore or a feast anymore. It was a person. Take your Bible, turn to the book of Acts. It's after the book of John. Just go to the right a few pages and find Acts chapter 8. And verse number 26. I love this story. It's one of my favorite stories in the Bible. In verse number 26, and the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise, go toward the south unto the way which goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went. Now, I got to tell you, that is a powerful statement. The Holy Spirit said, go. And Philip went, yes, sir. And actually did it. Now, I need you to understand this. The Holy Spirit of God wants to impulse you and I the same way. He wants to direct us throughout our day. It's called walking in the Spirit, where he stops you from saying things that are going to get you into trouble, and he helps you with discernment on what's really going on around you, and he tells you and he speaks to your heart because you got used to hearing his voice in your daily devotion. That's why we do daily devotions, is so that the Holy Spirit of God can share with you what's on the mind of the Father for you. My mother could step outside the back door of my little house on First Street in Standard, Illinois, and shout my name, and I could hear her voice above the steel trucks, the freight trains, and the cars going by on Route 71. I had gotten used to hearing her voice from that as a child. The Holy Spirit of God, this all free, this isn't part of the message. The Holy Spirit wants to impulse you like that. He wants you to get so used to hearing his voice that you do what he tells you to do throughout your day. Let's get back into it now. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasure, had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot and read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. It's important. This is an important moment in Christian history, because this is the moment when a Gentile is going to receive the gospel and carry it to his own land. Now, it's just a simple message, but he was following the Holy Spirit. He was reading, he saw the man was reading Isaiah 53. Which I want you to go home and read tonight. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, or Isaiah, and said, understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, how can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. Then the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or some other man? What is Isaiah talking about? And then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. See, he's the Lamb of God. He is the one that has been prophesied would be the one that would take away our sin. It wouldn't just be a ritual we do to put our sin off for a year. It wouldn't just be do something we do by faith. He would actually be the one who would fulfill everything from Genesis 3 with the coats of skins with Adam and Eve to Genesis 4 with Abel's offering versus Cain's to Genesis 22 with Isaac and Abraham. He would be the ultimate fulfillment. So again, he is pictured in the Passover. Take your Bible, go to Exodus 12. He is the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. So we look at the picture put down for us in Exodus 12. Now, either you substituted a lamb for the firstborn in your house, or the firstborn in your house died. That's just historical fact. Exodus chapter 12. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months, and it shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they should take to them every man a lamb. Do you see this? According to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. God was going to be very particular about how he did things. You know, God was particular about how he had them do the tabernacle. God was particular about how he had them do the temple. God was particular about how he had the ark built. God did not leave the Lord's Supper or the Passover to chance either. Look what it says here. Verse 5, your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. This had to be a perfect lamb. It had to have all its teeth, both eyes, no mange. Verse 6, and ye shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. They're to scrutinize it. One blemish would have disqualified the lamb. Why? Because the lamb pictured Jesus Christ. The rabbis, that's why the rabbis started raising baby lambs in a place called the Tower of the Rock, just outside of Bethlehem. That entire area is still used by shepherds today. And they brought in the lambs on the 10th day of the month, okay? So, and I've talked about that this morning, how that this lamb pictured Jesus, okay? This was a picture of what the new covenant would be like. We talk about the Old Testament and the New Testament, the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. Did you realize that the New Covenant, the New Testament, was talked about in the Old? Take your Bible, go to Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31. This was news to me when I first read this. It was exciting. Jeremiah 31 and verse 31. I mean, we saw it when Abraham put Isaac on the altar and he said, Jehovah Jireh, the God that provides, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen, future tense, that we would see this again. Look what it says here in Jeremiah 31 and verse number 31. The Bible reads, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts and will be their God, and they shall be my people. This was fulfilled when Jesus hung on the cross and said, it is finished. Because as they were sacrificing Passover lambs there on the Temple Mount, he was standing on Mount Moriah on a cross being crucified on the same day at the same time, but the place where Abraham had Isaac. So the Passover lamb was a picture and a prophecy of Christ. And the Bible tells us he didn't die for his sins, he died for ours. I mean, that's why I thought it was so crazy that twice Pilate said, I find no fault in him. Both in John 19, I find no fault in him. God is particular. But what I find back in Jude chapter 1 is that we have to contend for the faith, because today people are like, well, I'll just worship God however I feel. I don't think so. That is not what God said. In John chapter 4, he went to the woman on the well at the well, and he said, God is a spirit, and he seeketh those that worship him to worship him in spirit, small s, that's your attitude and motives, and truth, spirit and in truth. God has told us how he wants things done. See, in verse number 11 of Jude 1, he refers to it as the way of Cain, saying, Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain. Cain said, I'll worship God how I feel. I'll do it my way. And God can just like it or lump it. Do you understand? Our God is not a God of confusion. God has laid out how he wants things done. Why am I making a big deal about this? Because when you invite your best friend and they come to church and they find out that what they believe doesn't line up with Scripture and we won't change to suit them, they might get offended. I know I got offended when I got invited to church and my stuff and my tradition didn't line up with Scripture. And I had a decision to make. Am I going to go with the book or what my mama told me? Now, I love my mama, and she's in heaven now. She's all straightened out. But the truth is, the book. The truth is not this church. The truth is the book. What happens if what you believe doesn't line up with the book? Which one takes precedent? You see what I'm saying? Why am I making a big deal out of this? Because this one issue is the biggest issue we deal with all year. It's not about how we soul win. It's not about how we do missions. It's not about how we handle money. It's not about how we handle music. You know, hardly anybody ever gives me grief about whether we use hymns or blended music. Nobody really gives me grief about that. Nobody says a word. Maybe it's just because you don't want to offend me. But the truth is, nobody does. It's this issue. Because somebody created a tradition that is not scriptural for the use of power and control, and it was put into the churches hundreds of years ago, and it's been perpetuated because people don't read the Bible. And that's why I love you, and I want to show you what the Bible says. Again, in John 4, Jesus said, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. It's not supposed to be spiritual Burger King, where you get it any way you want. I love you, but God isn't, don't play that way. Baptism is the other ordinance that God didn't leave the chance. True baptism is after someone trusts Christ as their Savior, not before. So, and it's by immersion. Why? Because you are buried with him in the likeness of his death, the Bible says in Romans chapter 6. You are picturing the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Sprinkling doesn't do that. We don't sprinkle dead people. We bury them. And it pictures the gospel. The Lord's Supper is also a picture of the gospel. The slain body and the sinless blood. Sinless body, sinless blood of Christ is a picture of the gospel. So, when we get into Corinthians, Paul says, these things are not subject to modification. So, back in Exodus, again, the Lord's Supper is founded upon the Passover. Now, we don't celebrate the Passover. Do you know why we don't celebrate the Passover? Because you and I were never in bondage in Egypt. We're a bunch of Gentiles. None of us. Do you realize they don't celebrate the 4th of July in England? I mean, I know. So what's it like on the 4th of July in England? I call Keith Kashner. He's in Carlisle. And I say, so what's it like? It's nothing. They just regular day to them. Why? Because they weren't. It's our Independence Day. This is their Independence Day. So back in Exodus chapter 12, the Bible tells us that it's church members who are to partake of the Lord's Supper. How do you get that, Pastor? Well, Exodus 12 and verse 43, look what it says. The Lord said unto Moses and Aaron, this is the ordinance of Passover. There shall no stranger eat thereof. Do you see that? One that was not in Hebrew was not to partake, only those who identified with the Israelites. Look at verse 48. And when a stranger shall sojourn with thee, and keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised. Then let him come near and keep it. And he shall be as one that is born in the land, for no uncircumcised person shall eat thereof. And in Genesis 17, the Bible says circumcision was their token, their picture of identification. And as I read this morning in Colossians 2, verses 11 and 12, that baptism is our identifying mark. That when we're baptized, we are publicly identifying with Christ. You see this in Colossians 2, verse 11 and 12. So the Lord's Supper was given to his church the local New Testament church. It's not a Christian ordinance. And it's supposed to be observed in the church, by the members who've put the leaven out of their lives. It was not a lamb for a nation. It wasn't a lamb for a tribe. It was a lamb for a house. And they were to, as we just saw in Exodus chapter 12, they were to join the house. Did you see that? They shall join it. Well, what does join mean? It's the same word they use about being married. You come together and you join and become part of the body. The apostles were the first church. So why does the church ask me to get rebaptized? Well, because the truth is, if you're not baptized under proper doctrine, you need to be baptized after salvation, not before. You need to be baptized under the truth, not under a bunch of traditions. Well, I don't agree with that. I wish it wasn't that way either. But that's what happened in Acts chapter 19. Brother Jim and I were talking about it. Was it that John's baptism was going? No, it was how Apollos taught them. They weren't baptized by John. Apollos taught them, and they had the wrong understanding. Well, preacher, I don't agree with that. Well, okay. But the Bible is clear. In 1 Corinthians 11:18, when you come together in the church, 1 Corinthians 11:20, when you come together into one place, the Lord's Supper is to be observed in the church, by the members who've put leaven out of their lives. See, when you take the Lord's Supper, we are to examine ourselves and we're to confess our sin. And when we come to take the Lord's Supper, we're supposed to be clean spiritually. Amen. We're supposed to have confessed our sin and be right. Not to me. Don't confess it to me. I got all the problems I can handle at my own address. So I'm telling you, you go to the Lord and you confess it. And you come that night ready to be a part of the Lord's table. So again, the Passover lamb pictured Christ. He was a male without blemish, a lamb to be slain. In Exodus 12, no bones were broken. The blood had to be applied. Are you born again by the blood of Christ? You understand, when you think of the Passover, they didn't just tie the lamb to the door. They had to apply the blood. They didn't put gold and silver and other things on the door, because the wealth of God is not what saves. It's the blood. It wasn't that the teachings of Jesus. They could have carved the poetry of sages or the wisdom of the ages, but that wouldn't save. The only thing that would deliver from the death angel was the blood. And that's how it works for you and I today. The blood has to be applied. When did you get saved? When did it happen for you? Do you recognize you can't work your way to heaven, right? It's not by the works you do. Titus 3:5, Ephesians 2:8-9, Romans chapter 4 and verse 5 talk about how you can't work your way to heaven. The blood of Christ must be applied. You know, when you think about it from God's point of view, if you're born again, he saw you born again from the foundation of the world. In the mind of God who saw everything before it ever became true, ever became whole, he saw you. Jesus saw you on the cross. He saw you born again by his sacrifice. The Holy Spirit saw you saved the day you trusted Christ. It's about the blood. Why do we make a big deal about this? Well, because in Jude 1, in verse 4, the Bible says, ungodly men have come in and changed it for the idea of convenience. Today, posers have snuck in and changed the truth to satisfy their flesh. I'm in control of my life. I'll do what I think is best. You know, the blood makes us safe, but it's the word that makes us sure. God gave us specific instructions. So let me ask you a question. What is it you believe about the church? What is it you believe about what the Word of God says? What is it you believe about salvation and eternal security? What is it can you point to the Scripture and say, this is because of that, I believe? What is the definition of the church? What is proper baptism? Well, I was always taught, you know, I used to say that myself until I read the Scripture and went, that's not what it actually says. Well, what is it you believe about the Lord's Supper? Is it a way for you to get a booster? Do you need a booster for your salvation? We laugh about it, but the truth is some people believe that every week they got to get the booster to keep it. It's not. It's a memorial. It's a reminder of the method of our salvation and how he was persecuted, beaten, and slain. And the price, which was his blood. That's what we do at the Lord's table. It's the only solemn service we have all year long because it's the blood that saves. It's not church membership. It's not good intentions. It's the blood that saves. So the Bible teaches that Jesus is the true Passover lamb, that we are to confess our sins and to cast it out. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. He's talking to the members of the church at Corinth. This is who he's writing to. This isn't a book that was written to all Christians everywhere. It was written to the folks at Corinth because this is a book of rebuke. They weren't even having fellowships right. They were doing everything wrong. And he literally calls them out in every single chapter. And in chapter 11, down here in verse 20, when ye come together therefore into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. You're not doing it right. For in eating, everyone taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry, and another is drunken. What, have ye not houses to eat and drink in, or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. For I have received of the Lord, verse 23, that which also I delivered unto you. I got this from Christ, and I gave it to you. That the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And after the same manner also he took the cup, which when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat or drink this eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death. You are telling everyone around you, you are showing the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Can you imagine being crossways with the Lord? I mean, y'all been crossways with your boss a time or two, right? Made things really awkward, right? Work became super awkward. You ever been crossways with your spouse or with your parents? Kind of real, real awkward. Imagine being crossways with the Lord. Verse 28, how do I keep from drinking and eating unworthily? Verse 28, but let a man examine himself. And so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause, now he's talking to the church at Corinth. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. God has judged your congregation, and you got a bunch of folks that are weak and sick, and you know some of them have died prematurely because they made a mockery of the Lord's table. For this cause, look at that. For verse 31, if we would judge ourselves, if we would clean up ourselves, if we as born-again believers would go to God and look God in the face, say, God, is there anything between you and I we need to deal with that I need to confess? If we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. How many times do people take the Lord's table and their mind go back to Calvary? See, it's a memorial. How many times have people that you know, and I know as a kid, we took the Lord's Supper every 3 or 4 months, and not one time did my mind go back to Calvary. Not one time did I think about my sin and how I needed to confess it. In fact, I was lost at the time. I had no business being at the Lord's table. Why? Because I was walking over the body and blood of Christ and counting it as a waste or as something to disdain. I wasn't even a partaker of the Lamb. I was not under the blood. I was lost. But then after I got saved, all of this had new meaning. Because now I knew what the price was for my sin. Now I knew what the cost was. Now I knew what the method of my salvation was. It wasn't joining a church. It was the blood of Christ shed for me. The true Passover lamb. So we in like manner, we're to purge that from our life. Now look, we're not going to be perfect. God isn't looking for perfection. But he definitely doesn't appreciate willful disobedience. When we know the truth and we won't obey it. When we have a little pet sin in our life that nobody else knows about and we hide it, we think we're hiding it, but it's God who knows. And we are willfully saying, you can have everything else, God, but this right here. Some may say, well, I won't partake of it because I'm not ready to get rid of that. It's a command that you take the Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians 5:8, therefore let us keep the feast. This verse is telling us the Lord's Supper is our Passover feast. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, the old sin, the things that we brought into our life, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. If you're lost today and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, you are trotting under your feet, the Son of God. You're counting the blood of His covenant as an unholy thing. That's what it says in Hebrews 10. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? So if you're lost today, you need to trust Christ as your Savior. You need to go ahead and recognize that we're sinners, all of us, and that you need to confess it and repent and call upon Christ and be saved. It's His blood that saves, His blood that frees us. You need to call upon Him and be saved. If you're born again, then it's time to prepare yourself. As a Christian, it's time to get alone with the Lord and be right with the Lord. Have you been baptized? Have you been baptized since you were saved by proper authority and doctrine? Have you joined the local church? Are you part of the body? Be a part of the body. Come and join. And then start asking God to reveal to you. Search my heart, O God. Search my heart. Show me if there be any wicked way in me. That's what the Bible says. That's what we need to be doing over the next few days as we prepare for the Lord's table. Let's all stand. Let's start tonight. Let's start tonight to seek the Lord and to prepare our hearts for Him. Dear Heavenly Father, I love You and I'm thankful that Your word is true. I'm thankful, God, that I have it in my own language and I can study it and use a dictionary and understand it for what it says. And I'm thankful, Holy Spirit, that You speak through the Word and that You teach through the Word. And I'm thankful, Holy Spirit, that none of us are without instruction. I pray tonight, God, that You would draw each of us close to You tonight, that we would draw nigh, and God, that we would hear Your voice and prepare ourselves to meet with Thee. And tonight, God, let us not be obstinate in our heart. Let us not be hard-hearted about the sin that we like to cover up or like to make sure nobody knows about so we can enjoy. Father, please expose it in our heart tonight. Let us confess it and be right with You. And Father, may You be able to do even greater things through us because we have sought You. For Your glory and Your kingdom and Your name, we ask it in Christ's holy name. Amen. As Mrs. Mix begins to play, the altar's open. Won't you take a moment and avail yourself of the opportunity right now to just respond to the preaching of the word and say, Lord, I'm ready. I'm going to do it Your way tonight. Lord, I'm going to do it Your way.
I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Though no one join me, still I will follow. Though no one join me, still I will follow. Though no one join me, still I will follow. No turning back, no turning back.
Wednesday night, we'll have the baptistry ready. If you've yet to be baptized, we can baptize you starting Wednesday night. Next Sunday morning and Sunday night. We'd be happy to do it. It's the first act of obedience to a believer. It's the first thing. That's what He said in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19. teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We'll have the baptistry ready. You're saved, you've been baptized in a church of like faith, then just join. Just join. Be part of the family. And prepare your heart as we prepare for the Lord's table. One more verse, Mrs. Mix.
I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back.
Let's pray. Our Father and a God, we love you. Thank you for your truth. Thank you, God, that we can walk in communion with thee, in intimacy with you, in a way, God, like never before. And Father, we know you desire this of us. So, Father, continue to draw us, continue to work in our hearts, and bless as only you can. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.